You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Well, let me go ahead and pray, then I'll introduce myself, and then we'll get into the topic. So, Father, thanks for bringing each and everyone who is here today here, and the opportunity we have to consider such a difficult situation, difficult problem that people face, Father, in even becoming very addicted to the notion of gossip and slander and talking about other people, Father, we realize as I realize even as I say those words that we're all subject to that. And so, Father, we just would ask for your help as we consider this topic today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, my name's Jim Korber, and I'm from Beaver Creek, Ohio, which is 9 hours from here. I'm thinking about that because I have to drive back. So, but some of you have probably driven farther. Anybody drive farther than 9 hours? Yeah. For sure. Yeah. How far? Okay. Yeah. So, and after a while, I don't know, the older I get, the longer those trips seem, right? So, have to get out and stretch more. When I was younger, we could just drive straight and it was okay, but not anymore. So, but I'm married to my wife, Michelle. We have 4 kids. We are recently empty nesters, and it's fun. I got to tell you, we love our kids, but we love having that freedom that we now enjoy. So, and I've been pastoring in Beaver Creek for 5 years. But before that, I was in a small community south of Dayton. And before that, I was in Lafayette, Indiana for 7 years. And of course, you think I went to what church then? I know, not Faith. The parent church to Faith, though, and that's a church called Kossuth Street Baptist Church that had the privilege of planting Faith back in the 1950s. And so we were, I mean, the same DNA and, you know, connected. And that's where I first received my biblical counseling training for 11 weeks with folks like Steve Ayers and Randy Patton and Bill Good, and I think Jay Adams might even snuck in there one time. And so it's just a real privilege to be able to have been there for those years and receive this counseling training. But, well, we want to talk about the important topic of gossip. And you might ask, well, why did I start thinking about this topic? Why would I want to present on gossip? And maybe you've come here because you've been the victim of gossip or you've struggled with gossip yourself. And I started thinking about it about this time last year because we ran into a very difficult situation in our church. There was a matter of church discipline, and things kind of went sideways, and then there was a lot of gossip both in the church, outside of the church, people left, and so it got us really thinking about that. And so we really struggled to know how to shepherd in the midst of all of that gossip taking place. So we started thinking about that and giving some consideration. I've also, you know, recognized too, though, as I prayed, I've gossiped about people, right? We probably all have in some way at some point in time, or I've received gossip about people, or I've been gossiped about, right? I think we can all fall into those categories at some point in our lives. And so, as I think about gossip, though, it just reminds me that we love to tell stories. And so I was thinking about just who we are as people. I want to talk about that a little bit. I don't know these ladies. It's just a stock photo. So, but and I could have put guys in there, too, okay? Ladies aren't the only ones who struggle. But we inherently love to tell stories, don't we? And I can remember my friend Kevin and I, we were working hard in a renovation project. And he was just waxing eloquent about this fellow in our church and all that the Lord was doing and all the experiences he had had in his life and his job and his children. He was just going on and on. And it was really enjoyable to hear about this brother, only to realize he was working right around the corner on the other side of the wall. And I remember Kevin said to me, "Well, I hope I told the story well." And so sometimes we get in those embarrassing situations. That wasn't gossip. That was just something that was taking place. There's stories in Scripture, aren't they? And I don't mean from the standpoint of they're not real. They're accounts of what takes place in Scripture. And so I was thinking in particular of Nathan and David and how the Lord used a story there. And so as you think about these stories that fill Scripture, They're rich, they're theological, and as the authors, by the Holy Spirit, are moved to write what they write, it's with a theological purpose to accomplish something. So let me just read to you the story of Nathan and David. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and he said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children." Now that's resonating with David, right? I can maybe even sense he's leaning in as he's hearing the story. "It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" And so David is upset. He hears the story, and it moves him in his inner man, and he says, "Listen, something's justice has to take place." And of course, we know Nathan said to David, what? "You are the man." And so stories can be used in a positive sense. We love stories. One of the things I remember about my early childhood is my mom reading, and I really credit her for my love for reading now. Love reading to my grandchildren. And so stories are something that are just a part of who we are, the way God created us. This story here led to David's repentance. But sometimes stories can go sideways, can't they? And that's when we get into gossip. And I think of Proverbs 18:8. "The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body." And so as you think about gossip, it's that thing that we like to hear stories, and so it's intriguing, it's catching our ear, and you just kind of want to hear it. And so as we think about gossip, these are stories that can go sideways. Think about a guy named Fred at work. He's so angry about missing that promotion at work that he's been out taking bits and pieces of information out of context and spreading rumors about both his boss and the young lady who got the promotion instead of him. That's how it can take place in the world around us. I mentioned to you I was at a church south of Dayton for about 10 years, and things were difficult there. And at one point in time, and I left the ministry there in a difficult situation, and one of the people in the church was answering questions in the community on my behalf. She was gossiping. And somebody said to her, "Did Jim have an affair with somebody else?" And she said, and so if you can imagine, that's not true, number one. And it's just like, what do? Do you defend? So, you know, we've probably had those kinds of circumstances. Pastors seem to be subject to them. And so it reminds me of what David says. Oh, wait. Well, here. Yes, okay. "The words of a whisperer are like delicious..." Well, what's on the screen? There we go. I'll go back to that. "All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me." And so we can kind of feel David's pain there. Maybe you have felt that. I know I have. All right, the VeggieTale picture. I mean, gossip is so familiar in our culture that even Phil Vischer had to put together a cartoon for kids on Larry Boy and the Rumor Weed. Have you heard it or seen it? Come on, you can admit it. Okay, all right. And some of you now have that song going through your head, right? And so it's so prevalent in our culture. We know it's around us. "So all who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me." And so gossip and slander, it's very common. Well, as we think about gossip and slander, let me say a couple of things about those words in Scripture. Gossip literally means tale bearer, or to bear a tale about somebody, to bring a story about somebody. Slander, on the other hand, means to speak against. And so I just want to say today, I'm going to talk about both of those kind of synonymously, because they overlap so much that it really isn't helpful to make huge distinctions between them. The differences are actually fairly minor. So from a technical standpoint, I guess gossip has a sense of being less intentional than slander. But on the other hand, if both are forbidden in Scripture and both have the similar results, then I believe our counsel will be the same, won't it? And so for the sake of our time, I'm using gossip a bit universally as we talk about that today. Well, words in gossip that are intended to be used for hurtful purposes, to tear down, sometimes to justify actions, to defend, or sometimes just to sound like you've got the inside story, self-promotion. I mean, that's really what kind of fills the motivation behind gossip. And so we want to think about gossip, and we want to talk about what is gossip and what is not gossip here. And you should have that in your notes, hopefully, on your app. Well, we want to talk about some biblical guidelines for definition and discernment. I want to say this. You won't find a definition of gossip in the Scriptures, but what you will find is a description of a gossiper or a slanderer. And so we'll look at some passages. As we think about that, I'm unaware of the word gossip itself being used in a verbal sense at all in Scriptures. It's usually used in a kind of as a noun, kind of in an adjectival sense. So that person is a gossiper, right, to describe somebody. And so as we think about gossip, as we think about defining it, then I want you to understand that sometimes as we talk with our counselees, it's best to ask them to describe what's going on and to just hear their story and to find out what's happening in their hearts and their minds as they're thinking about other people or whatever the case may be. And by the way, as our counselees come to us, they may have been gossiped against or they may be a gossiper. I also want to say this, as we think about who we have in mind here, I haven't had anybody come to me for counseling for gossip yet. Nobody has come and said, hey, I'm a gossiper, could you help me? It could happen, though, right? And if you teach on it at church, somebody might say, you know, I really struggle with this. I love to tell stories about other people. You never know. But you probably, if you've counseled for a while, have heard gossip in your counseling room, right? And so you want to know how to help somebody who maybe has a habit or is bringing gossip to bear about a spouse or somebody else, a child or somebody else in the church. Well, here's some scriptures that help us think about a description. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am Yahweh. What do you notice here? So it's after lunch. I want you to talk to keep the blood flowing a little bit. What do you notice activity-wise here in this verse? Going around, right? I mean, it's not passive. They're actually going. And so the scriptures say, you shall not go around. This is a command. By the way, we'll come back to this passage a little bit. This is in Matthew 22:37-39, where we have love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. This is the underpinning of that statement by Jesus that gives the description of what it means to love your neighbor. And so a part of loving your neighbor means you're not going around as a slanderer among your people. The next verse. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. And so as we think about this passage here, they're going around again. We see that. But also we see there's the revealing of secrets, things that really are not something that somebody else should know about. And so there's actually purpose and intent here. So they're going around. The next verse is from Proverbs 17. Lots of verses in Proverbs about gossip. Whoever covers an offense seeks to love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. And so what happens? Division, right? Division can happen, and division between a husband and a wife, children in the church, relationships. And then the next verse, Proverbs 20:19, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a simple babbler. Isn't it true after a while, as somebody gets a reputation for being a gossiper, you try to avoid them, right? You see them coming down the hallway, hopefully not at an ACBC conference, and you dive in a room, right? You're trying to avoid that person because you don't want to participate in what's taking place. So their character becomes known by their gossip and their slander. Well, as we think about a definition then, I came across this definition from a book by Matt Mitchell. And I hate to just, you know, borrow somebody else's definition. Definitions can be difficult, right? I mean, they can fail you at some level. But I think this is a useful definition. So, like, it's a sinful gossip. Is any gossip not sinful, yeah, right? Now, he does actually talk in his book about gossip that you should gossip about the right things. I'm not sure that's the same thing. But he says, sinful gossip is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. That's a lot of B's. When I was in seminary, we were told we're supposed to alliterate with P's, but B's pretty close. So sinful gossip is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. It's bringing an evil report, true or not, to someone's attention who cannot serve to help the object of that report, right? It's somebody who is not in that position to be able to help. The motive is not to help, but to hurt, or self-promotion, or something along those lines. And so that's a good, helpful definition as we think about gossip today. And so part of what we have here in our slide is what is gossip and what is not gossip. This really comes to become a matter of wisdom and judgment, isn't it? It's when somebody brings to you some information. And so here's a tool I think that would be helpful for you. And it's just simply that passage I mentioned earlier, Matthew 22, 37 through 30, through 40, or 39. When the Pharisee came to Jesus and tried to trick him, the Sadducees had given up, and they said, what is the greatest commandment? He gave them two commandments. First, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Where can you find that in the Old Testament? Deuteronomy 6, right. So that's the great Shema. And so you're to love God with your entire being. That we could call that worship too, couldn't we? That's what he's talking about here. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I really appreciate what Dale said the other day talking about Psalm 8. You know, I've preached through Psalm 8 before. Now I have to go back and look at my notes because I think I want to correct some things. But I really appreciate how he made the emphasis, the character of God and who God is and all these attributes about God as a starting point. And so the starting point as we think about loving other people is first loving God. And out of that will flow a love for other people. And so as you think about somebody bringing information to you or your desire to share something, answer this question. Am I loving God when I'm sharing that with that other person? Would God be pleased to hear those words I'm about to share? Would God be worshiped in this? And I think that will help you as you try to assess whether something is going to be gossip or not. Well, as we think about it, as we think about this passage, we need to recognize that our goal, our chief end, is to glorify God. And so we want that to be true in all of our speech, in all of our hearing. And as we think about counselees that come into our counseling room, we want that for them as well. We want them to glorify God in whatever heat of life that they're facing or whatever sins they need to be putting off. Again, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am Yahweh, the covenant God. All right. Well, then we want to answer the question. Oh, I have those verses up there for you. What's so bad about gossip? What's so bad about gossip? I think Psalm 15 helps us. And, of course, this is David who is writing to us. And David says, O Yahweh, and I put that in there on purpose because that's the word that's actually there. This is the covenant God who's in relationship with us. Who shall sojourn in your tent? In other words, who can come before your presence to worship you? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Like, who has the right to do that? Well, verse 2 tells us, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. And then notice verse 3. It's kind of like Matthew 22, 37 through 39, right? And who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. So that word slanders is literally to drag your tongue around in the dirt in bringing an evil report about your neighbor. And that doesn't qualify whether it's true or not. Sometimes I'll hear people say, well, it's true. And that's not really the defining characteristic of whether it's gossip or slander or not. It's whether it's motivated in love and it's actually going to be caring for that person, or are you instead promoting yourself or being vindictive in some way? And so those are pretty heavy words, aren't they? I can't even come into the presence of God if I'm characteristically a gossiper and a slanderer. Now, we know we can because we're in Christ and we're covered by his righteousness. And notice, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In fact, not only is the one who cannot go before the Lord one who brings gossip, the one who willingly and gladly receives gossip as well, or slander. Here's another passage. We're going to refer to this a little bit more later, but this is from James. These are such strong words. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, talking about the tongue. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of this life, and set on fire by hell. I feel like I need to have some kind of wild-eyed look and be preaching at you right now. But it's really heavy, isn't it? That's really serious. Set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour out forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. In other words, it's inconsistent with who you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, that shouldn't be the case for you. But it's you know, language of fire, and we'll come back to that. But I think there's another aspect when we consider how bad gossip is, what's so bad about gossip. In Isaiah 66, we read these words, "Thus says Yahweh, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declare Yahweh." And so as the Lord is talking to the people of Israel, rebuilding the temple or building a house for the Lord, it's like, you know, he's coming down and he's looking at something that's very insignificant. He's trying to remind them of who he is. He's the God of the universe. He's the creator God. And we're very small. And then he says this, "But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." And so the gossiper does not tremble at the word of God, does he? And so the ultimate and the chief problem with gossip is a matter of worship. God for the gossiper has become too small, and the gossiper in his own heart and his mind has become too big. And so he can stand there like the Pharisee, remember in Luke chapter 18? "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." And so the gossiper has become too big in his mind, and God has become too small in his heart. And the words of the gossiper have the hiss of the chief liar in the garden. The words may even be accurate, but far from the truth, because they never take in the whole picture of that person, do they? You know, that person may have done what that gossiper is telling you what they did, but it's never the complete picture of who they are. In some cases, gossiping is the fruit of a bad heart. So address the bad heart issues and the bad fruit issue will be resolved. But I want to make something very clear. We want to make sure that we highlight the seriousness of this matter. Gossip is assigned as a matter of identity. The scriptures, as already mentioned, refer to someone who brings a bad report, not as someone who gossips, but it's overlaid on them as a gossip. That's what you're known as, if that's something that is characterologically known, that you are known for. But here's the good news. If you are in Christ and we're biblical counselors, we can put off, we can have our minds renewed, and we can put on. Well, I want to talk about some things, get your interaction on this. The cultural atmosphere of gossip. Isn't it true? Our social media-oriented culture loves gossip, right? And I see people, you know, all throughout the conference checking their Facebook and maybe Instagram and other things. But on it, you'll find just tons of commentary about other people all day long. Just, it's like the din of it is just, it's a part of the air that we breathe. And you need to understand it's the air your counselees breathe. They start to think this is normal, this is okay. But it's not new, obviously. Thinking of an earlier age, it took place in prayer meetings, right? Still takes place in prayer meetings. We often talk about that. A lot of gossip takes place. Now on web sites, so not just social media, but there's websites that are dedicated to scandal. So Tim Pasma and I would teach at another church. Now you're all going to Google on this later, I know. And there was somebody who was mad about a case of church discipline at this church. And so because Tim and I taught at that church, we've been put in the hall of unwanted people because we're sycophants of that church. Those are the words that he used. And that's on the internet. We can't do anything about it. And so once it's out there on the internet, people can read that and come to their own conclusions. But there's gossip out on websites. There's other websites who are posing as journalism and also as kind of an accountability to the church, but they're telling the world all of this stuff that maybe they have some of the facts and maybe some of them are right, but I think they're violating what we see here in Scripture about gossip. Social media, of course, Facebook. If you Facebook stalk me later or right now, I don't know, you'll find that you'll learn about my grandchildren and the Marine Corps, because I have a son in the Marine Corps, and all kinds of very innocuous things. I just don't post about other people or things that I'm mad about. But you go to some people's pages, and they are Facebook warriors, right? And usually they're Facebook assassins, because they're assassinating other people's character. We see it on Instagram and Twitter, and perhaps to a lesser degree, in a more public way on Snapchat or TikTok, although I know that those are used to communicate between people, young people especially, and perhaps there's much gossip taking place there. News is rarely reporting any longer. Whether you watch Fox News or CNN, you're going to hear gossip. And then in the counseling room itself, you're going to find that gossip is going to enter the door when somebody comes in unhappy about somebody else, and how are you going to help them? Well, then as we think about that atmosphere, we want to talk about cultural values that drive gossip. And I think about the self-deterministic culture that we live in. That's not new. I mean, that goes back from the Garden of Eden to Frank Sinatra and I Did It My Way to transgenderism is really just living out Frank Sinatra, right? And the sin, the lie that goes back to the garden. So the self-determinism. And so we really shouldn't be surprised when Paul lists in his discussion of the judgment of God things like gossip in Romans chapter 1. Let me read that for you. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, so this is at the end. So Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God has appeared. And so it's not just that we're anticipating the wrath of God in the future. We are in judgment. The wrath of God is all around us now. We see the results of the fall. So he goes through and he talks about the fact that we become futile in our what? Thinking, in our mind. That's the word nuthateo, right? So so we become futile in our thinking because we've willingly suppressed the truth. We're participating in it. And so at the end, he gives this list. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And so gossipers, by the way, love other gossipers, but you can be sure if somebody's gossiping to you, you will be gossiped about in the future, right? So this self-deterministic culture that we live in. Then also we just think of some more cultural values. Pride, selfishness, self-promotion. Really, is it any surprise that we would not, I mean, it would be surprising not to see gossip in our culture, right? We have made a value pride. We see it all around. I mean, it's a part of transgenderism, but 20 years earlier, there was pride when it came to even how we treated our youth, right? And so pride is just stamped all over our culture as a value. And so pride, selfishness, self-promotion, and again, this goes all the way back to the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. Also, the woke culture, where feelings seem to override truth, right? And so if I'm feeling bad, I'm going to talk about somebody. And so gossip is just kind of a part of that cultural milieu around us. What are some other ways maybe, let me just open it up for a discussion a little bit. Where have you seen gossip seeping through because of the culture that you live in?
Family.
Family, okay. Sometimes it's a part of the family dynamic. In Matt Mitchell's book, which I'll give you that information at the end, he talks about how some families gossip so much they drive their children away, right? Because you're Italian, okay, that's it. So,
Church contexts, then in various different contexts.
Right.
But in the small town context,
yeah.
Where you have the besetting sin of gossip,
yeah.
Everybody's just sharing
right.
Their thoughts and feelings and ideas to everybody else.
Yeah.
And you have even sometimes church leaders and people giving ear to it, not even realizing
right.
They're involved
yeah.
In that. So, church context, I'm sure we've all.
Yep. Yeah, in a small town especially. I mean, when we were in the small town we were in, we were told if you gossip about somebody, they're probably related. And I mean, that we laugh about that, but it's probably true or there's some connection there.
I came home from a six-week vacation to find out I was fired when I wasn't. Somebody passed that around.
Okay.
To the lower management. You've been fired. Did you know that?
Yeah. Oh, okay.
What?
I'm glad it wasn't true, though. Well, let's talk about the impact of gossip. I already read that James passage where it's fires from hell. And so I want to have a bit of a conversation with you about the impact of gossip in different places. Now, in my notes, I put in relationships. There's a joke at church. Oftentimes, I'll get to Sunday morning and say, okay, I'm going to change the notes, right? And so this last Sunday before I preached, I said, okay, take your pens out. And they were all ready to change the notes in the back of the bulletin. And I said, no changes, just get ready to take notes. And they were all shocked and surprised. So I have in relationships here, but that's really all of what we're talking about here. So in your notes, you'll see at home, in relationships, at work. So just disregard in relationships because it's all here. But so what do the fiery flames of gossip look like at home? So what do you see at home? So you mentioned home. How does gossip take place in the home, and what's that experience like?
Complaining. I mean, just...
Division, complaining?
You know, just maybe a life or complaining about
right.
Things going on in a variety of contexts.
Yeah. Yeah. Where can it lead at its extreme ends?
Bitterness.
Influences the kids to think one way about.
Right. It's training them to think and communicate a certain way. Yeah.
Labeling.
Yeah, labeling people. Yeah.
You're just lazy.
Right.
You're just...
Which is hopeless, right?
Yeah.
Alienation,
even divorce, right, can take place. Right, so all of a sudden you're not going to talk, right? And so parents are like, why won't my kids talk to me? Well, maybe you're talking too much about them or to them about other people, and they don't trust you. So, all right, so home is a big one. How about at work? What can happen at work? Other, you got fired and. Yeah, I've seen that. Mm-hmm. Yep, you're not in the in club or, yeah, yep.
Dismissive of opinions.
Right, yeah, so you're not willing to hear the, you know, what that other employee has to say, and that can lead to division. Mm-hmm.
Usually a lot of the work gossip might be against the, like, the employees gossiping about their superiors, their boss.
Or, right.
You know, it's mm-hmm. different groups gossiping about each other.
And, yeah.
Yeah. It's just a nasty atmosphere.
Right, and so that new employee who hears the gossip, and now their view of that boss is now jaded, and they see that boss through that lens of interpretation that's wrong. And then I've heard this many times. I actually had lunch with them, or I sat down with them. They're not like anything like you said, right? And so then you don't trust the person who's a gossiper, right? And so... It, obviously, there's issues. In the church, as we think about the church, it's so costly, right? The world is watching. In fact, kind of jumping ahead in my notes here, but I think it's appropriate. Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So it's going to totally destroy evangelism, right? It's going to totally destroy anything that would be compelling towards the gospel that somebody might see. Well, it's costly through all different kinds of ways. Reputation, financially, somebody's financial well-being can be destroyed through gossip. Relationally, in the close and broader context of relationships. And so it may make you not listen to somebody on the radio who actually is bringing a good message because you've heard something bad about them through a website or whatever, and you're missing that opportunity. And then in those closer relationships, it's going to cause you to interpret somebody through the lens of whatever that gossip was. And the gossiper is obviously interpreting them through that lens as well. In the life of the gossiper, perhaps they're viewed as a pariah when it's found out. Perhaps they're very defensive as a means to justify why they're gossiping. But hopefully, in the life of the gossiper, it leads to sorrow when they're convicted and become repentant. Well, in the life of the gossiped against, then it becomes an opportunity to practice Romans 12, right? Let the Lord take vengeance into his own hands and bring justice. It's an opportunity for them to love their enemies. But it's so costly. It does not adorn the gospel at all. It doesn't adorn the gospel among the beloved, and it certainly doesn't adorn the gospel among the lost. And think of it this way. You have the hope of Christ. Your counselee who's gossiping, if they're a believer, they have the hope of Christ, which does not include your self-righteousness, which is what gossip is about, isn't it? And so, again, gossip is inherently anti-gospel because it is inherently self-righteous. It's self-promoting. We're to die to ourselves and humble ourselves and to find that we are alive in Christ, not in ourselves. And so that Pharisee who's looking at the tax collector and judging him, he was hoping to get to heaven on his own merits. If we believe the gospel, we know that's not true. And so we need to reorder our thinking. None of what a gossiper does magnifies Christ. Well, how do we help somebody who gossips? I'm glad that the futility of the thinking that's found in Romans chapter 1 is changed by the cross. And now a fruit of the gospel is the transformation of our minds, the renewal of our minds that takes place. And so that should be true for somebody who loves to gossip. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world," right? This world is full of gossip. They love gossip. It's driving the internet. It's on the news. It's in the locker room. It's everywhere. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's the same word back in Romans 1:18. So one of the things that's true, if you're truly converted and you've received the gospel, is that your mind's being renewed, isn't it? That's that put off, have your mind renewed, put on. And so the renewal of the mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Gossip is not a part of the will of God. It's not good, it's not acceptable, it's not perfect. But here's the good news. The gossiper can change. He can become no longer known as a gossiper, no longer a person who cuts and divides and roams around wagging their tongue. Instead, he can be a person whose intentions are love, like Matthew 22:37-39. One of the things that I would encourage you to do with your counselees is have them memorize that passage, because it's applicable to so much of our counseling. But certainly, if there's somebody who's struggling with gossip, you would want to help them to recognize that they need to answer the question, is what I'm bringing to that person's ears out of love for God and love for them? And if they can't answer yes, they need to zip it. And instead, pray for them and bless them and use words that are encouraging. Matthew 22:37-39. That's the love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the overflow of the heart through the mouth is for a believer who's now having their mind transformed, is now filled with words that are gracious. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like honey to the hearer, right? That's what we want to see our counselees' words transformed into. And they seek to build others up, like we see it in Ephesians 4. We'll look at that passage here in a moment. And so we want to be teaching them some things as we think about renewing our minds, or them renewing their minds and reforming our hearts. We want to teach them about God. And I want you to start there. I think we should start there with a counselee who's struggling with this. We want to teach them about God, his holiness, his truthfulness, his righteousness, his judgment, his mercy, salvation in Christ. And so homework for them would be to reflect daily on the gospel. Have you seen Milton Vincent's Gospel Primer? It's a great resource for you to use. I believe he wrote that out of response to Jerry Bridges. We'll mention a book by Jerry Bridges here in a moment, who was always asking the reader to preach the gospel to themselves every day. And we need to be doing that, and our counselees do. And so one way to help them to start to really grasp a hold of who God is, have them start reflecting on the gospel, and that's a good tool to do it. By the way, it's just going through the different aspects of the gospel with scripture references and Bible verses, depending on the copy that you have right there for them to read. Have them listen to Dale's talk about Psalm 8. On Monday in our first plenary session, where he talked about, you know, God and his glory as our starting point, and everything flows from that. Have them read, meditate on, and memorize the doxologies. So Paul, since we were in Romans, talking about the futility of the thinking that leads to all kinds of sin, including gossip and slander, at the end of that whole section where he's talking about the mercy that we have in God, in verse 32, he says, "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all." And then he launches into a doxology that you're familiar with. "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And so you have a counselee start reflecting on the character of God. And if God is big, their gossip will seem small and shameful to them, won't it? And so start there with God. You're also going to need to teach them about man. And of course, we call that anthropology. And so we want to help our counselees to see the bigger picture of who they have gossiped against. They've gossiped against image bearers, people who God has said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping things that creep on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And he goes on and gives the commands to be fruitful and multiply and rule over the earth. And so as we think about who man is, that's not insignificant. That's why in Genesis 9, the reason for capital punishment isn't a deterrent, as some people would suppose, but you're actually killing God in effigy, right? Well, aren't we killing God in effigy when we assassinate somebody with our words? We need to take it very seriously. And so that image bearer, though, is somebody who also, just like them, is fallen in a need of grace, just like they are. By the way, just thinking about the garden, what did Satan offer them? Well, everything was good, right? And they were already like God in the sense that he had made them in his likeness and image. The only thing he offered them was what? Evil. Evil. And it's seen in the use of their tongue. And so we get to the dialogue that the Lord had with them, and Adam's first words is, "It was the woman that you gave to me." So a lack of contentment and a blame-shifting spirit. And you just want to say, "No, Adam, it was you." It was you. And so that's kind of an aside, but you can see that communication started to break down at that point. But we, like Adam, are in desperate need of the gospel, so gossipers need to see the ones they speak against, bear tales against. They're people who also need the gospel. They're in need of their care and assistance, if possible, depending on their relationship, not their assassination with their words. If a brother or sister in Christ is the one being gossiped about, we need to remember what Paul says in Ephesians. They're God's glorious inheritance. Now think about that. If you're gossiping about somebody who's a fellow brother or sister in the Lord, God thinks about them very differently than you do. And I guarantee your assessment is wrong. And so we need to help our counselees recognize them, that. Help them also to see that their sin is primarily a sin against God. So we talk about that Matthew 22, 37 through 39 passage, and they're not loving God. And so ultimately they need to confess to the Lord. And so we want to help them then to see themselves rightly before God. The standard is never the other person, but the holiness of God. And so when they're gossiping, that's kind of how they're behaving, like, "I'm better than that other person. That's why I'm telling you this story." And we need to help them to see that the standard is never the other person, but the holiness of God. And that will help them to love them instead of hate them with their words and gossip about them. They also need to recognize that they have more in common in that way with the one they are gossiping about than they are taking into account when they spread gossip or slander. They're more like that person they're gossiping about. All right, so then we want to help them situate themselves in right theology. And so we read these words in James. So this is coming off of verses 1 through 9 that are talking about, where do all these things come from, this all this conflict in your life. It comes from our hearts, right? So he says then in verse 10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." But then he goes on and he says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" And so we want to help them to resituate themselves. They become too big, remember, and God has become too small. We want them to get out of the wrong lane, right? We want to help them to situate themselves appropriately and remember who they are. We want them to be like Joseph in Genesis 50. Remember what he said? I think Johnny Erickson Tata was bringing up that passage in verse 20. He talks about, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. But before that, he says to his brothers, "Am I in the," what did he say? "Place of God. Am I in the place of God?" We want to help our counselees to have that same spirit as Joseph, recognizing who he is and trusting, even if those people did the things that they're gossiping about, they are not in the place of God to judge them. And so we want to then take them to scriptures about gossip and slander, Let's see. We want to take them to the scriptures about gossip and slander, and have them describe back to you what the scriptures' assessment of their sin is. And so we'll consider some of those passages here in a moment. But this is 2 Timothy 3:16 kind of work, isn't it? I mean, we know this as biblical counselors. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I think the first time I heard this was in Lafayette when I was taking the training, and I believe it was Randy Patton. Maybe this is an original with him, but he always used to say, the scriptures tell you what's right, tells you when you're not right, tells you how to get right, and then tells you how to stay right. Anybody hear that before? Is that new? Okay, all right, one person. Was it Randy?
Not sure.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah, we could just put anonymous, right? So this is 2 Timothy 3:16 kind of work. We're helping them to reform their thinking, right? I mean, we talk about reform theology, capital R, but really we should always, whether you're reformed or not, be reforming. In other words, getting back to the place where we're being consistent with our confession and our obedience to Scripture. And so we want to help our counselees with that. Well, it's going to involve, confession. Okay, I don't have that on the screen, but I think you have it in your notes. So you're going to agree with God about gossip, and so that's going to lead to repentance, changing from seeing the person they were gossiping about as a mere fodder for their self-promotion to a person in need of the same grace that they have received. It's going to be a matter of changing from seeing the person they were gossiping about, it's a standard whereby to judge their righteousness to seeing the holiness of God as their righteous standard. It's going to involve changing from seeing the person they gossiped about as some means to their own self-serving end to that of an image bearer. And then if they're believers, as God's glorious inheritance, Paul says, we're going to recognize that they're God's glorious inheritance and change our thinking about them. And if they're unbelievers, we're going to see them now as someone in as desperate need of the cross as you are. Well, then restoration is going to take place in the sense that we're going to want our counselees to be like that person in Matthew 5 who put down whatever they had at the altar and goes to those who they need to seek forgiveness from God first. It's his worship that has been robbed in your gossip or in their gossip. To the extent possible, all who were influenced. That can be difficult. You ever get out of your car and have some papers and you drop them and it's windy and they just go everywhere? And you're like chasing them all over the parking lot. That's what gossip is like, right? And so, maybe you get them all back, maybe you don't. So gossip can be like that. And on that windy day, they get distributed everywhere. Maybe you can't find every situation. So that can be difficult, but should be attempted if you have influenced other people. And then certainly seeking the forgiveness of the person directly impacted by your gossip. So what do they need to put on? Well, here's some passages I think about. So they want to replace our thinking. So Colossians 4, 5 through 6, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So we want them to memorize passages like this, not just for busy work, but, my pastor growing up always used to say, you know a counterfeit by knowing what's true. And so you study what's true so much that when the counterfeit comes along, you just know it's counterfeit. And so we want to help them to be so saturated in God's word that it's not even a battle in their mind. Is this gossip or not? Well, boy, that sure wouldn't be gracious to say, and this verse comes to mind. And so we want to help fill their minds with these scriptures. Or Ephesians 4, 29 through chapter 5, verse 2, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And so a lot of times we end there at verse 29, or 30, I guess, and skip going on to chapter 5. But I think that's a very unfortunate chapter break, because it seems like Paul's concluding a whole section that began back in verse 17 with these words: "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We want to look like Christ, right? The put off, having our mind renewed, the putting on is the putting on of Christ. And so as we think about the gospel and we think about that transformation that renews our mind so we don't gossip, that renewal that's taking place is making us look more like Jesus every day. We're becoming more like Christ. And so we want to help our counselees to see that that's what they're putting on. Well, then, in our as counselors, just a note here, we want to foster conversations of trust, not suspicion or fear. And so we really need to guard our hearts here as we think about our counselees who are gossipers. We want to help by modeling for them that we won't receive gossip. We want to help them, and so we'll counsel them, we'll walk them through it. But then they know they can always trust us with the word, and other people will trust us. And so we want to foster that. And that's going to require wisdom and judgment on your part. I like what it says in Proverbs 26:20, and we'll close with this and then go on to some resources. "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases." You have the opportunity with a counselee who's a gossiper to stop the flame, right? Don't let it go any further. Spurgeon said this: "If there were no gratified hearers of ill reports, there would be an end to the trade of spreading them." And so we can participate in that. So, all right, let me take you to some resources. Tim Keller and Dave Pallison did an article on "Should You Pass On Bad Reports?" It's at the Gospel Coalition. So if you just go to thegospelcoalition.org and you go to the search option and just type in Keller and Pallison, it's like the first or second option for you to select. And it's a really good evaluative guide for you to think through, should I receive this or not? Should I pass on this bad report to somebody? Like, just to think through some judgment issues there. Good. Hey, thanks for coming on the last plenary. I'm like really impressed. So hopefully it was helpful.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.